Open up your Bibles to James chapter 5. And while I do that, I just want to say something, and I want to say it not in a matter of chastising or shaming or make anybody feel guilty, but we put the words up here on the screen as sort of a matter of convenience for people, especially if they're not believers. Maybe they don't own a Bible or something, but I remember when I went on my sabbatical, before I went on sabbatical 2 years ago, I noticed that everybody started using their phones, their Bibles on their phones, and bringing that to church. And I was kind of self-righteous and judgmental about that. I thought, no, people need to be bringing their Bibles, you know. But when I went on sabbatical, I found myself grabbing my cell phone as well when I went to different churches. So I recognize the convenience of it. But I also want you to think, there really is something about having a book in your hands. There really is something powerful about having the Word of God in a paper form, where you can see upper right-hand corner or whatever, you know, and you can mark and you can write in it. So I recognize that many people are going to continue to do that. I'm not here to shame that. But I just want to encourage you to bring your Bibles when you come to church, especially if you're a believer. But nonetheless, it's on the screen for those who feel otherwise. Our passage today is out of James chapter 5. We're going to read verses 7 through 11. And I think it's interesting because Hart, in his Confession and Assurance, referred to the Galatians chapter 5, which talked about the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the flesh. And he mentioned one of the fruits of the flesh is impatience. And today, our topic is patience. So with that in mind, let's turn to the Word of God, beginning with verse 7 in chapter 5 of James. He writes this, he says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. He says, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, it is our desire to be steadfast, to be patient. Lord, I pray that you would help me to speak clearly. I pray that you would help us to see how that really works in our lives. We'd be encouraged today. We'd be given tools to be faithful to you. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You know, I promised years ago that I was never going to turn into that grumpy old back in my day kind of guy. I made that promise a long time ago. The fact is, I don't want to be afraid of new technology. I don't want to be the type of person who's resistant to change. I don't want to be hypercritical of the generation that comes after me. But the fact is, I know this isn't old, but I turned 55 last week, and it's far from old, but I got to admit, it feels like the world is just changing so quickly, and this pandemic's just speeding it up. And I'm already having a hard time with some things. I just am. I'm worried that I'm going to be able to keep my promise. I just am. For example, and this isn't one that really bothers me, but all of a sudden, I'm seeing these gray vans with that yellow smirky grin on the side driving in my neighborhood and dropping off packages at all times of the day. And apparently, my neighbors and probably a lot of you have figured out that at the click of a button, you can just have anything you want within a couple of hours. It's amazing. I got to tell you, I have never received anything within a couple of hours, but I have tried to dabble a little bit, and I have ordered a couple of things online, and I've had them delivered to my door. And I got to be honest, I appreciate the convenience of it. I really do. I think it can be a great thing. In fact, there's a lot of people in this room who are older than me. And let me say this. My suspicion is that many of you probably are sort of resistant to this change and probably haven't embraced it. All right? I'm probably leading the way in that with some of the people older than me. But I want you to think about the beauty of this. I mean, a reality is, If you learn how to do this, the odds are you may get to live independently much longer than what you thought you were going to be able to. So there can be some real beauty and real benefits to this. And there's lots of things for us to appreciate about the convenience of modern technology. There just is. Now again, I don't want to sound like that grumpy old man. But I think we have to admit that there are some drawbacks with all of this new technology. There's very little about modern technology. There's very little about these developing forms of consumer capitalism that reinforces our ability to be patient. There just is. We live in a culture that increasingly undermines our ability to develop the virtue of patience. And I think we're beginning to see the consequences of it. This was written almost 10 years ago, but Dr. Paul Brand, he's an orthopedic surgeon, and he lived half of his life, he lived in India and in Asia, and the other half of his life, he lived in the United States. And so listen to what he wrote about people who live in modern societies. I think it's up on the screen for you. He says this, people in modern societies live at a greater comfort level, but they seem far less equipped to handle suffering. And then he also goes on to say that they also seem far more traumatized by it. Something he saw in the difference of these cultures. In a 2018 Psychology Today article, it was titled The College Student Mental Health Crisis. And in this article, they found that in the 1980s, 1 in 10 students required some form of mental health treatment in the 1980s. But today, it's 1 in 3 college students need mental health treatment. And it seems to be rising. The question is, in that article, is why? I mean, the author of the article, he suggested a couple options. He said, is it because there's all of a sudden some sort of pandemic or some sort of epidemic of mental health issues on college campuses? And he came to the conclusion, no, and he explains and offers reasons why in the article. And so another reason he asked, he said, is it because people are just simply more open to the issues of mental health than they used to be? Are people more willing to seek out that kind of help? And the answer is yes, they are. But that doesn't really explain or give reason for this huge increase in the need of mental health services on our college campuses. Now, the conclusion that the author comes to is this, and he says this, I think it's on the screen. He says the real reason for the increase is the emotional fragility of the students. He goes on to say it's the reason for the increase is that young adults have become less and less equipped to deal with adversity. And then a similar article by the same publisher online, different author, but this guy puts it this way. He says, for young American adults, he says, and he uses this phrase, there is no what he calls psychic middle ground. For young American adults, there is no psychic middle ground. He goes on to say that frustration and disappointment and opposition, it simply catapults them into crisis. You see, what the author's arguing here is that what these young people are missing is the ability to live in what he has determined and what he's been calling the psychic middle ground. In other words, they're in and capable, what they're missing is this state of existence between, you know, their exceptions, their hopes, the way they think life should be, the way they want life to be, and the reality of what life really is like. And he's saying there should be something in the middle here. And what that used to be called was patience. So, if we are ever going to have the kind of emotional stability that we need, we're going to have to come to terms with this psychic middle ground. We're going to have to learn not just what it means to be patient, but we need to learn how do we become more patient. What James is suggesting in our passage today is that the Christian faith gives us the resources that we need to do this very thing, but not just to do it, but the Christian faith gives us the resources to do this really well. Six times in the passage, James encourages readers to be either patient or to be steadfast. All right. Now, the Greek words for this is makrothumia. Yeah, macrothumia means, it's often translated patience. Sometimes we see that word translated as long-suffering. Paul uses that word sometimes. But the other word that he uses is hupomeno. It's called hupomeno. And it often is translated to persevere or to endure or to remain steadfast. Literally translated, it means to hyperstand. It means to not be knocked over or to stand firm. That's what hupomeno means. So, here's something else. The meaning of these two words, they're pretty similar, but they're almost always used in the context of difficulty and hardship is when these words are used. So James tells his readers that they need to be patient and they need to be remaining steadfast, all right? And then James gives two examples. He gives two examples of people who have been patient, people who have been steadfast. And he points to the prophets and he points to Job. I thought this was interesting, and I love the fact that he does this because the people that he's pointing to, they're so real. I mean, the people that he points to, the prophets and Job, they're just truly human. I mean, here's the other thing. They're imperfect. His examples are imperfect. Now, I don't have time to go into all the prophets. I just don't. But let's just take Jeremiah, for example. Jeremiah, remember what his nickname was? He was the weeping prophet. He was the weeping prophet. He's known as the weeping prophet because of how difficult and awful the prophecies that he gave were for the people and for the city of Jerusalem. He's known as the weeping prophet because he wept, he cried, he was sad over the coming destruction of the people of Jerusalem who were refusing to repent. And what I love about this example is that we get to see that being patient in the midst of suffering is not about being some sort of stoic. It's not about denying our emotions. It's not about being impervious to heartache. It's not about maintaining some appearance of poise all the time. See, James is not saying, listen, you need to suck it up like Jeremiah. He's not saying that. Jeremiah was always crying. He was always sad. He was always mourning. And you know what? He's not alone. If you go back and you spend time reading through the prophets, you're going to see that they were full of emotion. They were full of heartache. They were full of sorrow. And there were even times when they fought the Lord. There were times when the Lord brought them along kicking and screaming. You know what, we're going to see in our spring sermon series a lot of this. That they were faithful, but that doesn't mean they were perfect. The other example is Job. Now, if you don't know who Job is this strange character in the Old Testament. He's an incredibly wealthy man. He's got a great life. He's successful. And he is considered by those around him to be far more righteous than most people. In fact, most people refer to Job as being a very good man compared to most people. Yet, something happens, and through one divine tragedy after another, Job, he loses everything. He loses all of his wealth. All of his children are killed in one disaster or one pandemic or one illness after another. There, all his children and his grandchildren die. His health goes. His body is covered with boils and sores and ulcers. I mean, it is so bad for Job that if you don't remember, his wife looks at him and she says, "Job, why don't you just curse God and die?" I mean, he goes from having everything to having absolutely nothing. Now, I love the fact that James here points to Job as an example of patience and steadfastness. And the reason I like it is because, like the prophets, Job wasn't perfect. He wasn't a perfect example. There were times when Job was a bit self-righteous. There were times when Job complained bitterly about God's treatment of him. There were times when Job pounded his fist and demanded that the Lord give him an answer for why his circumstances were the way they were. You know what's funny? The Lord never gave it to him. So here we see Job is an imperfect example. But here's the thing about Job that we do see in the book of Job. Here's the thing we see about him. When he had doubts, he took his doubts to the Lord. When he was filled with self-pity and anger, he took his self-pity and he took his anger to the Lord. While imperfect in the midst of his suffering, he never abandoned his faith. He continued his hope in the Lord, imperfect as it was. And at the very end of the book, the Lord vindicates Job. And Job is proven to be faithful. So I love these examples, the prophets and Job. I mean, they're imperfect examples of faith. So my question is, what does that mean for us? Well, let me say this. Today's passage, and today's passage really is deeply related to last week's passage. And if you weren't here, I want to encourage you to go back and listen to the sermon last week. A lot of people came to me and said it was very helpful for them, and I don't always get that, so that must mean something, all right? But today's passage is deeply related to last week. We saw last week that the reason that we are impatient, the reason we tend to be patient is because we think that our life and our circumstances should be this way. But they're often not. Instead, they're this way, and this way is hard. This way is difficult. This way is painful. This way is often filled with sorrow. And the reason we get angry with the Lord is we think it should be this way, but it's this way. Here's something else we saw last week. We saw that in the end, the circumstances are what they are because of God's sovereign and divine providence. This is God's sovereign and divine providence for your life. And it involves pain and heartache and sorrow. And because of God's sovereign and divine providence, we often get angry. We get bitter. We become depressed. We get upset. And the truth is, those emotions, although we think it's about our circumstances, the reality is those emotions are really directed at the Lord Himself. While the providence of the Lord can be harsh, the providence of the Lord can be hard to understand, it can be difficult to accept. Yet the scriptures assure us over and over and over and over and over again that whatever's going on in these circumstances, the Lord has a purpose. And the purpose is always His own glory and the good of those who are called according to His purpose. So whatever the circumstances are, the purpose is God's glory and the good of those who love Him, the good of those who belong to Him. You know, I don't have a lot of time to go into this, but I thought verse 9 was kind of weird. I didn't even put a screen up for it, I don't think. And there, James writes about grumbling against one another. I mean, it almost seems like the verse doesn't even really fit in this passage. It's like it's some sort of random thought that he forgot to put somewhere earlier in the letter. But I figured it out. It does belong here. See, James wants us to see that our impatience with God is always what leads to our impatience towards others and our circumstances. Our impatience towards God is always what leads to our impatience with others. But here's the key. I said there, a mechanism for change, a mechanism for us to be more patient. We need to understand our patience with the Lord in the midst of our suffering is what, that's the key. That's what gives us the ability to be patient towards others as well. You see, it's patience towards the Lord that gives us the ability to be patient towards one another. So the question is, how do we get it? How do we become more patient? How do we become more steadfast? Well, in a minute I'll get there, but I want you to open your Bibles to Hebrews 12. But just before I get there, let me say this. We're ending this sermon series next week, and then we move into Advent, believe it or not. So get ready to put your Christmas trees up. All right. But we're moving into Advent, and then we're going to do a short series in January. I'm not sure what it is yet. But starting at the end of January, we're going to do a sermon series out of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is known as the Hall of Faith, and it gives this long list of Old Testament characters that the author refers to as being faithful and having faith. And so we're going to use that as a launching point, and we're going to go back into the Old Testament and look at each of those characters. That's what we're going to do. So Hebrews 11 gives you this beautiful picture of all these Old Testament characters who remained faithful in the midst of suffering, in the midst of heartache. It's really cool. And then right after that, in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he talks about all these people. He said, you know, we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. And we can look at them and we can be encouraged by what they've done and who they are. Since we've been surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, he says, let us hold on. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which so closely clings. Look at this. And he says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. In other words, you can look at these Old Testament characters and be inspired by God's faithfulness to them as a testimony of God's promise of being faithful to you. You're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. Be encouraged by that, okay? But there's another thing that you can be even more encouraged by. He says in verse 2, also, when you're in the midst of this, when you're running this race of endurance, when you're in the midst of these difficult times, he says here in verse 2, he says, look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of your faith. Look at this. He says, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. In other words, Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, which is your salvation and mine, he endured the cross. But you know the word here? You heard it already. This is the word hupomeno. Jesus stood firm. He refused to fall down. He refused to give in. He refused to give up. He endured, he hupomenoed the cross. He submitted himself to the suffering of the cross, and he did it for the joy that was set before him. You see, he was in the midst of difficult circumstances, but he was able to put his faith and trust in his Father that something better was coming out of his suffering. And he did it for you. He did it for your salvation. He acted as your substitute. He received the punishment that you and I deserve. Let me ask this question. If you hear nothing else, if you think about nothing else when you leave today, I want you to think about this. What changes for you if the greatest threat to your well-being, your eternal salvation, what changes for you if the greatest threat to your well-being is solved by the most powerful person in the universe? What changes for you if the greatest threat to you is solved by the most powerful person in the universe? It changes everything. That's what gives us the ability to rest in the midst of all this. If he solved the issue of my salvation, what makes me think he won't solve? And if my salvation was caused by his suffering, was brought about by his suffering, what makes me think that he can't use my suffering for something glorious as well? I love Romans 8, verse 32. It says here, Paul writes, he says, God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Therefore, will he not also graciously give us everything else that we need? See, that's the mechanism of change. It's constantly reminding yourself, looking at the cloud of witnesses, reminding himself what he's done in your life. Knowing his faithfulness in the past assures us of his faithfulness in the future. See, our hope in his promises is what gives us the ability to hupomeno. It's faith in the promise that he made that gives us the ability to hyperstand in the midst of our difficult circumstances. Let me ask the question, do you have some sort of disease or ailment or physical limitation? Someday the Lord's going to heal that. Has somebody treated you unjustly, yet they're just kind of out there moving on with their lives as if nothing happened? Someday the Lord is going to bring about justice. Is there something in your life right now that acts as a deep, painful source of sorrow? One day, he is coming, and when he comes, he will wipe away every tear. You see, over and over and over and over and over, the scriptures are filled with promises of his return. And we know the end, right? We know how it ends. We know the outcome. It's sort of like watching a movie that you've already seen before. You ever watched a movie that you've seen before? You know how it turns out, but you're watching it, and as you're watching it, you can still feel the tension. You still feel the heart pounding. Well, you already know that the hero's coming through the door, but you feel that tension. You feel that. You right? Same thing. What's the difference, though? The difference is the heart beating isn't beating as fast as the first time you watched the movie. You see, knowing the outcome, you still feel the tension, you still feel the heart pounding, but it's not as bad, is it? It's just not as bad because you know that the hero's coming through the door. That, my friends, don't deny the feelings. Don't deny the tension. Don't shame yourself over that. But recognize those things are not quite as strong when you know the end, right? You see, these are the keys to finding rest. These are the keys to patience. These are the keys to steadfastness. We find our rest. We find our peace in the character of God. Let's pray. Lord, we are a people who, as Hart said in the Confession of Assurance, the fruit of the flesh describes us in so many ways better than the fruit of the Spirit. But Lord, we want to be people of the Spirit. And Lord, there are many ways in which we are. There's many ways which we display the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, we live in uncertain times, and I haven't had one, I'm sure they have, but I haven't had one person in this congregation come to me in a panic over this election. And the reason is because we know you're on your throne. I haven't had one person in this congregation come to me and gloat over the election. And the reason is because this isn't it. We know that you're still on your throne. Lord, we all have things we need to be patient over. Some of us are struggling in our marriages. Maybe it's a friendship. Maybe it's a role as leaders or in the church or in the community or in our neighborhoods. And Lord, life is hard. There's suffering involved. It seems like you're quiet. We wonder where you are. We're just like the prophets. Lord, help us to feel free to come and throw those cares before you. Lord, help us to maintain our faith so that you would be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. If you please stand for the benediction. It seems so odd not to sing another song, but it just is what it is right now, all right? My hope is that you would walk away today with a sense of peace, with a sense of steadfastness in your life, being reminded that God is still on his throne, that you would be better equipped to be patient and to serve the Lord and rest in him. Amen? Amen. Go in peace.